Long live the King. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here today and celebrating with us on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. And we are so delighted that you've chosen to join us today to celebrate the risen Savior. Over the years, I was thinking about it, I've been preaching Easter Sunday sermons for 33 years at least, or a little longer. Over these years, I've studied the events of Passion Week and the resurrection. I found it interesting at times to think about some of the questions that were asked by various ones between Thursday night and Easter Sunday morning, because those questions help us to kind of look at the story of Jesus, His death and resurrection, and their significance, their importance to us. And so I want to ask some questions. I want us to look at some questions that were asked in the gospel story. I want us to begin with one that's often been asked over the years. It was a question that was asked of Jesus in all four of the gospel accounts of His trial. It's the question on the lips of the crowd on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Pilate essentially asked this question of Jesus, and Jesus even asked a form of this question to His disciples. The question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? It was the question that everyone asked. Matthew tells us as Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Bible says the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this guy? Jesus asked of His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, He asked? Who do you say I am? It was the question the high priest asked of Jesus at His trial. The high priest said to Him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Pilate asked of Him, are you the King of the Jews? Who are you, Jesus? In John's Gospel, in fact, Pilate even asked Jesus, where do you come from? He finds out, well, he's from, it's Jesus of Nazareth, of the Galilee. And so Pilate says, oh, well, good, we can send you to Herod and let this be on somebody else's, you know, dime to have to figure this out. But it's almost as if he said, I don't get you. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Are you even from this planet? Who are you? Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Are you a teacher? Are you the Savior of the world? Are you really who you say you are? Are you a lunatic? Are you a deceiver? Or are you just pathetically deceived somehow or another? Who are you? Who is this Jesus? It's one of the essential questions, and it's a question that has to be settled in our own hearts and minds. Is Jesus really who He says He is? And if He is who He says He is, then it answers the next question, can He do what He says He can do? You see, if He really is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world, then He really can save me. He really can change me and cleanse me of my sin. He really can deliver me and take away my shame and my guilt and my pain and give me peace and hope and give me eternal life to be with Him in heaven. It's important that we answer the question, who is Jesus? Because if He really is who He says He is, then He really can die on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for my sin, and He really can rise again on the third day. It matters who He is. So what's the answer? In Matthew 21, as the city asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. For those folks, He was a prophet, the first to maybe come along in a while, and perhaps He's the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. In response to Jesus' question to the disciples about who they thought He was, Peter declared, you are the Christ, the word for Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. In Matthew 26, to the high priest who demanded an answer as to whether Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, after first remaining silent and refusing to answer his question, Jesus finally said to him, yes, it is as you say. And then, if you didn't know the Old Testament, you might miss this, but he says, in the future you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That passage, what Jesus says about the Son of Man sitting at the right hand, coming on the clouds of heaven, is actually a reference to a passage in Daniel chapter 7. And it talks about seeing the Almighty, the Ancient One, and that one comes into His presence and God gives him sovereign authority and power and majesty and might, one that He refers to as the Son of Man. When the high priest heard Jesus quote that passage from Daniel, the Bible says he tore his garments. The priest was never to tear his garment except in the face of a blasphemer. So when the high priest heard Jesus say those words, he tore his garment. And you can read the gospel. He says, "What more do we need? You've heard him say it. He's worthy of death." It got worse for the chief priest. In fact, because Luke tells us, he finally just said, "Are you then saying you're the Son of God?" And Jesus replied, "You are right in saying I am." In Matthew 27, to the Roman governor Pilate's question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when Pilate said, "You are a king then?" Jesus said, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world." Who is Jesus? It's the question of the ages. And ultimately you have to decide what you believe about Jesus. He's a mythological figure. He's a revolutionary prophet. Or is he the Son of God, the Savior who came to redeem us from our sin? And the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of the Scripture and the testimony, the validity of the resurrection, the testimony of the saints of God for 2,000 years, the testimony of our own life-changing experience has been and still is, yes, it is as you say. Jesus is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do. He is the risen Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God this morning. Well, another question that goes hand in hand with who is Jesus is, why must He die? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in a message called The Greatest Why. Pilate repeatedly asked the question in Luke 23, as the chief priests and the rulers of the people are demanding Jesus' death by crucifixion. The Bible says, for the third time, Pilate spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty." Why does he have to die? A similar question is asked by Jesus himself when, in agony from the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why must he be forsaken? He's God's Son. Why must he die? And the answer to that question is life-changing for all of us. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What crime had he committed? None. Then why did he have to die? He died giving his life as a ransom for us. He died for us as our Redeemer. He purchased our salvation. That's the answer. That's why he gave his life. That's why he had to die. The prophet Isaiah said, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. The prophet's saying, we thought God was striking him down because he was claiming to be God and he was blaspheming in the process and that he deserved to die. Isaiah says, we thought that was the reason, but now we understand. Now we know why he had to be forsaken, why he had to die. Because he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sin, all our iniquity, all our messes, all our failure, all of that is laid upon him. He bore that for us. Why did he die? He died for us. He died as our substitute. He bore the iniquity of us all our sins he bore on the cross. He was forsaken so we could be forgiven. He was rejected so we could be accepted and adopted into the family of God, to be sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, the Bible says, joint heirs with Christ. He committed no crime, we did. We were the lawbreakers. Yet God in his mercy laid upon Jesus our iniquity. He died in our place so we could live. Paul says it like this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We could be made righteous before God. Why did he have to die? He became the substitute that took your place on the cross and took my place. Well, another question I want us to consider, it was asked on Easter Sunday morning. after his crucifixion, because it was late in the afternoon on the Jewish Sabbath, and it was the Feast of Passover. And so Jesus' body was quickly taken down from the cross, wrapped, and placed in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, in fact, and the tomb was sealed with a rolling stone. Not the magazine or not the group, but it was a big round stone that they rolled into place and sealed it from the top. Anyway, the Bible tells us that after the Sabbath, early on Sunday morning, in fact, we read it from Luke already this morning, some women went to the tomb with spices in order to more thoroughly anoint Jesus' body and prepare. It was part of the burial ritual. And when they arrived, they found the stone had been rolled away and the body of the Lord was gone. And the Bible says, while they're wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that just gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." Why do you look for the living among the dead? What a great question. But think about it for a moment. These ladies, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joanna, Mary Magdalene, there were a couple of other Marys there, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Apparently they'd run out of good names and everybody went with Mary. So there was a... Those ladies had seen Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, take down the body of Jesus, wrap his lifeless body in linen strips with a mixture of myrrh and aloe, and place him in the tomb. They knew he was dead. There was no question about it. So where else would they look for him but in the cemetery? But the angels declared, "You don't look for the living among the dead. He's not here. He's not dead. He's risen. He's alive." And the reality of the resurrection, the reality of Jesus' resurrection, changes everything for us. It changes every trip to the cemetery for us. We go to the cemetery, we honor a life and a memory there. But that person that was precious and important to us, they're not there. The angel could ask the same question of us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because Jesus lives, you live also. Because Jesus lives, I can remember and reflect in that cemetery, but I'm not going there to find my loved ones. I know where they are. They're alive and well in the presence of the Lord. For the Apostle Paul wrote, to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to one of the dying thieves crucified next to him when he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, not someday, not way off in the future, but today you'll be with me in paradise." Yesterday was 7 years, the anniversary, 7 years since my father died. And I drove over to the cemetery at South Heights just to kind of think for a bit and remember and think about it all in light of the resurrection. I stood there, my mom and dad, my grandparents, and there are 13 family members buried right there in that cemetery. My plots are just across the road there. I stood there reflecting on all of that and remembering and giving thanks because I am who I am because of mom and dad and those precious people that influenced my life, remembering and wishing I could see them again, but also remembering what today means. That because Jesus died and rose again, all those who have died and are in Christ, they're in His presence. Mom and Dad and the whole gang are celebrating in God's presence. Ray Bright's joined them now. And there's a host of folk that are rejoicing in God's presence. And we're going to be united with them one of these days. It's the hope we have in Christ who is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior today. Let the reality of Christ's resurrection fill your heart and your life with hope and peace. You don't have to fear death, not if you put your hope in Christ. He conquered death and hell and the grave. We can stop looking for the living among the dead. Jesus is alive. He's risen and He's coming again. And we rejoice in that hope today. We don't have to keep our head bowed down with grief and sorrow. For the Scripture says, now is Christ risen from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life. Christ is risen and there is hope. Christ is risen and we have life. I quote it every year for the past several years from St. John Chrysostom's Easter homily. I'm always fascinated at people that think, you know, it's just within the, you know, it's just guys with skinny jeans and young guys that know how to communicate the gospel. I'm telling you, this old saint back in about the year 400, this boy knew how to preach. St. John Chrysostom, the golden-throated guy, this is what he said on Easter Sunday. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ is risen and hell is overthrown. Christ is risen and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the grave. To him be glory and majesty unto the ages of ages. Amen. Thanks be to God. Christ is risen and everything changes. Amen. Amen. Well, one more question, and this is one Jesus himself asked. John's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene and the others found the tomb empty and were greeted by the angels. They ran to tell the disciples. Peter and John then came back eventually to peer into the tomb, and then they left wondering what had happened. And Mary Magdalene remained alone in the garden. And after they left, and we saw kind of that image apparently of Mary there in that video, Mary stood outside the empty tomb weeping. And Jesus appeared to Mary and asked her this question, "Woman, why are you crying?" Max Lucado wrote concerning this verse, "An uncommon question to be asked in a cemetery. In fact, the question is rude. That is, unless the questioner knows something the questionee doesn't. Why are you crying? Well, it's obvious. Someone's died. We're standing in a cemetery. Someone has been taken from her and her heart is broken. And in this instance, not only has he died, but now the body's been taken and she doesn't know where he is or what to do." And the Bible says that thinking perhaps Jesus was the gardener, she didn't, in her grief, I don't even know that she looked up. She just said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've taken him. Tell me where you put him and I'll get him." And Jesus spoke her name, Mary. And she immediately knew who he was and cried out, "Teacher, don't weep, Mary, and don't hold on to me. Go tell my brothers that you've seen me." And Mary hurried back to the disciples. "I've seen the Lord. Jesus is risen." And it's cause for tears to be wiped away. The finality of death's grip has been broken. He has risen just as he said. Why are you crying? It is a strange question for a cemetery unless, as Lucado said, the questioner knows something the person being questioned doesn't. And the good news for us today is Jesus is risen and he knows something, and now we know what he knows. And it makes all the difference in the world. Because Jesus lives, we shall live also. Because he lives, we can live forever in his presence. Because he lives, this perishable mortal body one day is going to be exchanged for an imperishable body, and we will be like him and be with him forever. Because he rose up from that grave on Easter morning, then I can ask you the same question that Jesus asked of Mary that morning, "Why are you crying?" Yes, we sorrow. Paul says we sorrow, but not as those who are without hope. It's not a hopeless tear that we shed this morning at the loss of a loved one. We're sorrowful because someone we care about so deeply is gone, but we know where they are. There's triumph for us. He has triumphed over sin and sickness and death and hell. He can mend every broken heart and every broken life. He is with us. All things are possible for Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. The old spiritual said, "Mary, don't you weep. Martha, don't you moan. Jesus is risen." That changes everything. It's time to dry our weeping eyes. Death doesn't have the final say any longer. Things are not as they seem. It's not hopeless today. There is victory that has been won for us through his victorious death and resurrection. Walter Wangren wrote these words, as though they were the final thoughts of Jesus as he surrendered his spirit on the cross. "Satan, thou art defeated in my defeat. Sin, dispossessed of a people." I love this line. "Death, look about thee. Thou art not mighty and dreadful. Lo, I close my eyes and die, and death shall be no more." It's the final glimpse of all things in the book of Revelation. We see and hear Jesus declare, "I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Wangren wrote, "O Christ, when you died, you broke the wall that divided us from God. You struck it. You cracked it. You tore it apart. You made a door of that which had been death before." I love that. He made a door out of what death had been before. Who is this Jesus? It is exactly as you say. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the risen Savior. Why did he have to die? It was for you and for me. He gave his life as a ransom, a sacrifice to give life to us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen. Why are you weeping? He made a door out of death. He lives, and because he lives, there is hope and there is eternal life. And one last question I ask you this morning. It's a question that Pilate asked, and one that I feel compelled to ask as well. To the crowd on that Good Friday, Pilate asked this question: what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, the risen Savior and Lord? You see, the question now is one you have to answer. You can accept him or you can reject him. You can try to ignore him. You can dismiss him. You can try to run from him. But the question is there, and it calls for an answer. And the good news is he invites you to come to him today. But no one else can make the decision but you. What will you do with Jesus? I encourage you and invite you to open your heart to him and receive him as Savior and Lord of your life. Just be honest with him today. Be honest with God about yourself. You see, the Bible tells us all have sinned and missed the mark. We've all come short of the glory of God. The truth is, life's a mess, and some of us are a mess too. We've all sinned, and we just need to be honest with him. God, I've made a mess out of things. Something's wrong, and I can't fix it. I need a Savior. I need someone to bring life to me. And here's what Paul writes in Romans 10. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's about being honest with God today. It's about, just as I said, admitting, Lord, I've messed up and I need a Savior. And here's what I believe. I believe you died for me and God raised you from the dead. And if I call upon you, if I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth and call upon you, you'll save me and give me eternal life. That's what he said. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Would you bow your hearts with me today? And I want us to pray together. And if you're here and Christ is not, you've never made him the Savior and Lord of your life, I encourage you on this glorious Easter Sunday morning to make that decision right there where you're sitting. That you would just, as you bow your head this morning, you would bow your heart before God. And you would just tell him in your own way, as honestly as you know how, Lord, I need a Savior. My sins, I need them forgiven. I need something to change on the inside of me. See, we're all complicit in what's wrong. We've all sinned and we've all come short. We've all messed up. We've all missed it. But if we trust him, he'll forgive us. He died for you. Now it's time for you to live for him. And so you don't need to repeat a prayer with me. You can if you want to, but or if you want somebody to pray with you, you can slip here to the front and we'll pray with you this morning. But it's about your heart and about your honesty. It's about you talking to Jesus today. And so from your heart, just tell him, Lord, I've sinned and I need a Savior. I've made a mess out of parts of my life, Lord. And I know that I've lived in ways that aren't pleasing to you. But, oh God, I believe that you sent your Son to die for me. I believe you gave him as the substitute to take my place. It was my crime. It was my sin. It was my guilt. I should have died on the cross. But Jesus took my place and died for me. And I realize it now. Like Isaiah, I get it now. You were wounded for my transgressions and my sins. The beating that you took, that should have been on me. I'm the one that deserved that. But I get it now. And so I believe and I ask you to forgive me. Take away my sin. Be the Lord of my life. I give myself to you. I'll live for you. And I'll serve you. I surrender my life to you. I thank you for saving me and giving me hope. and eternal life. While your heads are still bowed, if you've opened your heart to Jesus today, if you've asked Him for forgiveness, and you've prayed something similar to what I just prayed this morning, would you just lift your hand so I can see it, so I know, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. In the back. Anybody else, you'd say, I prayed with you. Thank you. Somebody else, you'd say, I've given my heart to Jesus today. Thank you. Somebody else, you just let me know. Just lift your hand up where I can see it. I want to know, because I'm going to be praying for you. I thank you for making that decision today to just offer yourself to Jesus, to ask for forgiveness and to ask Him to come into your heart. I said it earlier, He died for you. It's time for you to live for Him, to mean business with Him, to really, really surrender your heart to Him. So Lord, on this resurrection day, I thank you for those who raised their hands saying that they had surrendered their heart to you. And they've asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of their life. And for all of us today, Lord, we say to you that we want to live for you. Because the Apostle Paul says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, that same Spirit will quicken our mortal body. You'll empower us so we can make godly choices and wise choices, so we can serve you and live for you, so we can really be the people that you intend for us to be. So thank you, Lord, for that resurrection power at work in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you bore my sin. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you ascended to heaven, that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, that you rule and reign, and that one of these days you'll call us home to be with you, where we'll enjoy your presence forever and forever. Lord, between now and then, help us to be all you've called us to be and to serve you faithfully in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning.